Well, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles today, if you would, to the book of Psalms. And we're going to be looking at Psalm number 8. Turn to Psalm number 8. I'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read the entire psalm of 9 verses. Psalm number 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hath crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning as we come together on this Lord's Day. We thank you for this special day of the week that we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Come and worship you and to bring ourselves and present ourselves before you, to come and to sing your praises, to talk to you in prayer, and to have you talk to us through the preaching of your word. We thank you for this day that we can come and give of the treasures that you have given to us, a small part back, just to show you that we love you and trust you and lean on the everlasting arms. Now I pray, my Father, that you would magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost this morning. I pray you'd help us, challenge us, change us, charge us, correct us. I pray you'd comfort us and convict us. Whatever we need, my Father, you might speak to our hearts and change our lives for your glory and for our good. We'll give you all the praise and all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I lost my microphone. Help. Where'd it go? My, oh my. Hello. Testing 1, 2. All right, there we go. Man. All right. As David is meditating on the majesty of God, his smallness and his cosmic insignificance seems to occupy his thoughts. There are no obstacles to God, and he uses the least to overcome his worst enemies, according to verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, the Bible says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." That's what God's saying in verse 2 here of Psalm number 8. In this psalm, David mentions the creation of God, his creations in the heavens and his creations on the earth. He marvels at the grandeur, at the scale, and at the diversity of God's creation. He looks out into the vastness of outer space, and he sees constellations and stars and planets and meteors and moons. Then he looks into the complexity and variety of inner space, and he sees the animals and the fowl and the fish. And then he looks at mankind, and he asks two questions. Number one, he says, what is man? The second question is, that thou art mindful of him. And indeed, what is man? He is very small and weak and vulnerable. As a creature in this universe, man cannot survive in the wild like animals without the aid of protective clothing and structures. He cannot survive in the far reaches of the heavens without the same. Man is a very finite being and exists but for a brief moment on the stage of the universe. In James chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." In Psalm number 90, verse 10, the Bible says, "The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Once you hit 70, you're on borrowed time. God says, one of these days you're just going to be cut off and fly away. As human beings, we boast great things. We pound our chests in pride. We strut on the stage of life like we own it. And yet the tiniest molecule can sideline us. And the slightest wind can chill us. While the weariness of labor and the threat of eventual death awaits us all. And the universe goes on. The vastness of space does not note our death. And the creatures of the earth care not when we are gone. Indeed, what is man? Question number two. That thou art mindful of him. In other words, David is saying, Lord, why do you even bother with us? Why do you pay attention to us? Why do we even register on the radar? Why should the Almighty, the Everlasting, and the Infinite God pay attention to, be concerned with, or even give thought to such finite, fragile, and fragmented creatures as we are? David wonders about that. Have you ever wondered about that? You sometimes feel insignificant. Do you sometimes feel unworthy? Do you sometimes even feel expendable? Have you ever wondered why God even notices or cares about you? I have. There's days when I just say, Lord, why do you put up with me? But he does, you know. He does care about you. To see the magnitude of this mindfulness of God toward man, let's go back, way back, when there was no one and nothing but God himself. He exists. He never came into being. And he will never cease to be. And there is a time when nothing existed except God himself. There was no universe, no stars, no planets. There were no creatures, none, nothing, just God. Amen. At some point in time, in the boundlessness of God, he decided to create a universe outside of himself. How great must God be to create a universe. A universe of immense size and beauty and complexity that would represent even in a limited way his own immenseness and his own complexity and his own beauty. And so to answer in a constricted way David's question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I want to look at three creations of God. The first creation I want to look at is found in Genesis chapter 1. If you would turn there and we start reading at verse 1. Point number 1 is this, the universe. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. This is the beginning of the creation of God's world, his universe. The first thing he created was the heaven and the earth. And then he would go on to fill both the heaven and the earth with an immensity of objects, great and small. From the great largesse of Jupiter to the smallest of the atom. He filled the vastness of space. You know, he created space. There wasn't even space. There was God. And God created space. And then he filled the heavens with stars and suns and moons and meteors and solar systems and galaxies and mysterious black holes. The immensity of the universe is incomprehensible. Voyager 2 is the longest operating spacecraft that's still active, having been in continuous operation for about 48 and a half years as of May 2026. So this thing has been going and going and going and going and going and going for 48 and a half years and hasn't gotten to the edge of the universe. And the universe has an edge, you know. Well, how do we know the universe has an edge? Because it's a created thing. All created things have a beginning and an end. All created things have an edge. So somewhere out there, way beyond where Voyager is the edge of the universe that God created outside of himself. The scripture gives some information about things out there. In Job chapter 9, verse 9, speaking of God, he says about God, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Arcturus is a red giant star. It's the fourth brightest in the sky. And Arcturus is 36.7 light years away. Now, how far away is 36.7 light years? It's 5.88 times 10 to the 12th power. That means it's five, well, let's say six. It's six with 12 zeros after it. Orion is a constellation best known for the three stars in the belt. It's about 1,600 light years away. That's 9.41 quadrillion miles. That's 9.4 times 10 to the 15th power. And the Pleiades is a constellation with six stars making up the Little Dipper. It's 444 light years away. That's 2.61 quadrillion miles away. That's 2.6 times 10 to the 15th power. These distances are staggering. And these distance, and in the distances in between, it's filled with stars. The solar system, our solar system, which is of medium size, has one star, the sun. And that's one star, and it's a medium size star. Our galaxy, called the Milky Way, which is also a medium-sized galaxy, has 100 to 400 billion stars. The universe, now this is the observable universe, contains about 200 sextillion stars. That's 2 times 10 to the 23rd power. Now if any of you are mathematicians, you get it. The rest of us are just going, what? Believe me, it's a lot. It's more than you can count. If you started counting 1, 2, 3, 4 for the rest of your life and didn't stop, you wouldn't get there. How great is God that he would create a universe and then he would fill it with 200 sextillion stars. And he's so great that he's named each and every star in the farthest reaches of outer space. Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their name. Now, some of you have more than one child, and you can't keep them straight. God has 206 trillion stars, and he knows, oh, there, and he names every one of them. And he never gets confused. He never calls one by the name, wrong name. Oh, I meant, no. That's how great God is. So God created all this. The universe with its stars and its planets and its galaxies and its solar system and the various minerals and land masses and created natural structures on each of those creations. And on earth, he created animals and plants and fowl of the air and fish of the sea. However, there's a creation that existed even before the universe. Now, point number two, angels. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." Here's this word host. Now, from this verse, we understand that there's a host that exists in heaven, and it worships God. And that word host means a mass of persons, especially and regularly organized for war. It means soldiers, warriors. So the Bible says that heaven is filled with this host of heaven, this army of heaven, these warriors, soldiers in heaven. There's a host of angelic beings that inhabit heaven. Beyond the realm of our sight, beyond the realm of our ability to get there, I told you that originally the old Russian cosmonauts that went up into heaven, up into the skies, into the stars, way back when, they said, we looked, and we could not find God. Well, God ain't in the second heaven. There's three heavens. There's the atmosphere around the earth. There's outer space. That's heaven one, heaven two. Then there's heaven three. That's where God is. And you can't get there in a spaceship. And so there's this host of beings, angelic beings. The Old Testament writers mentioned them. The prophets mentioned them. The New Testament writers mentioned them. And the Lord Jesus himself mentioned these angelic beings. And there are various classifications of angelic beings. There are angels, and there are archangels. There are seraphim, and there are cherubim. Seraphim have, from we know, from Isaiah 6, verses 2 and 3, seraphim have six wings, and they worship God. Cherubim, according to Genesis 3:24, have four faces and are considered guardians of sacred places. Then you have principalities and powers. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There are guardian angels in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. There are ministering spirits in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. And like these stars, they have names. How do you know they have names? Well, we have some of their names written right in the scripture. We know some of them, such as Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer. And the majority of these angelic beings have remained faithful to God, but about one-third of them have followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God. And we get that one-third number from Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, where many believe that this is a commentary on how many of the angels followed Satan. One-third. Now, the number we don't know, because the number of this host is great. These angelic beings, how many are there? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Sion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem," here it is, "and to an innumerable company of angels." You can't number them. If you could go out and number the sands of the sea, you'd be better off trying to do that than to number the amount of angels. It's innumerable. Wow. Is God great or what? Before he even created a universe, he created all these angelic beings. And he has them in classifications, and they all have duties, and they all have jobs, and they all have positions. The angelic beings were created by God sometime before he created the physical universe. According to Job chapter 28, if you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read a few verses, but God is answering Job. You know, Job was a little bit full of himself, and God is helping Job to be humble a little bit. And God says to Job, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?'" In other words, God's saying to Job, "Who are you? Who are you to come up here and tell me anything?" He said, "You don't know what you're talking about, Job." That's what he said there. Counsel without knowledge. You know what? You ever meet people like that? They try to counsel you, but they don't have no knowledge. They try to tell you how to run your life, and their life's falling apart. He says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man." He says, "Stand up. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fast?" He said, "How do you think the world, how do you think earth hangs there in space? Come on, Job, tell me about it. You think you know how big the earth is? Tell me how big it is. Tell me how it stays in the earth, in space like that. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Now here's where we find out about there were beings that existed before the creation. Because he says, when? When? What's he talking about? He's talking about the creation. "When I created," he said, "when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." The sons of God here referring to the angelic creatures that he had created. There is no mankind. There is no universe. He's just creating it, but there are already these angelic beings who watched God create a universe. And when he was done, they shouted for joy. I don't know if you've ever gone anywhere and watched an artist draw a painting. They're amazing. Some of these people they'll start off slapping stuff and spreading stuff like this and like that, and it looks like a mess, and then all of a sudden you're like, "Whoa, how'd you do that?" That's what the angels did. They watched God, stars and planets and solar systems and galaxies, and "I'll hang this one here, and I'll hang that one there, and I'll hang this one there," and they went, "Whoa." It says here they shouted for joy. How great our Creator. And so before man was ever formed out of the dust of the earth, God had created a universe. And before he created the universe, God had created a host of beings called angelic creatures. And at last, as his crowning jewel of creation, he created man. Point number three, mankind. Did I lose my mic again? He didn't create, I mean, I'll tell you, man created, just dumb thing. I'm trying to be cool and have it go up through my vest and behind my tie and everything, but I can't do that because we got to get rid of these, Tom. These are like, all right? These are junk. I mean, they don't even close. Look at that. Just going to fall off. Testing 1, 2. I hate that. Hey, give me this one. Amen. I was just getting going too. All right, so we're in Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he man. Now listen, male and female created he them. That's it. I'm not preaching on this, but I just want you to know that's it. Now, let's go to the edge of the universe. And let's travel down through the 2 trillion galaxies and on through the quintillion solar systems to a medium galaxy called the Milky Way and on to a medium solar system and then on to an average-sized planet called Earth and then to a patch of dust from which God will form a creature, man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground." Something different about man. You see, when he created the angels, we don't have any indication that he did anything more than just said, "Angels." When he created the universe, we don't have any indication or evidence that or scripture that says he did anything else but said, "Let there be." But when it came to man, he purposely and personally got his hands dirty, so to speak. He reached down into the dirt of the earth and he formed man with his, I don't know if he did it with his hands, I don't know, I just know he formed man on purpose out of the dust of the ground. If you would ever do some studying, you'd find out that the composition of the human body is that same elements and minerals as dirt. Check it out sometime. After God created man, he considered the creation finished. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. "And the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." God said, "I've created an innumerable number of angels." That's wonderful. "I've created a whole universe." That's great. "I've created an earth." That's a wonderful thing. "But now I've created man and I'm done." I don't see him creating after he created man any more creatures. But with man, God would have a special relationship and an intimate relationship. God would walk with man and commune with man in the garden in the cool of the day, Genesis 3:8. I don't see him communicating with the stars. I don't see him walking with the angels in the cool of the day. But he purposely walked with man, male and female, in the cool of the day. And even after the rebellion of both the man and the woman in Genesis chapter 3, God would have a concern, a care, and a relationship with man, unlike any of us other creatures in heaven or on earth. There was something different about this creature called man and woman. Number one, they were the only creation made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26. They are the only creatures into whom God breathed the breath of life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Number three, to mankind only did God promise a Savior. Genesis 3:15. And to mankind only did God write a book. Psalm 12. Verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." Listen now. "Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God didn't write a book for the angels. He didn't write a book for the universe. But he wrote a book for mankind. And to the universe of created things, nor to the created host of heaven, did God say he loved them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God did not say to any of the created things in heaven or on earth, he did not become one of them. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Here it is, God was manifest in the flesh. He didn't become a star. He didn't become any other creature, but he became a man. To none of the other creatures did God come and die for them. Romans 5:8, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did not make promises to them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding and great precious promises, but that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God gave none of them an inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, to an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And God said to none of the other creatures or creations that he ever made that they would reign with him. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Only to mankind of all the creations did God say these things. And when you begin to think that God does not know, or that God does not care, or that God is not aware, remember these things. He knew you before you were born. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He had a blueprint for your very being. Psalm 139, 16, thine eyes did see my substance as yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members are written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God said, you had a blueprint for me in your book. Do you understand? God had a blueprint for you in his book. All of your members, your hair, your color of your eyes, the color of your skin, the height, the I don't know about the weight, but the all these things were in his book. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. Some of you make it easy. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and are not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God can look at every head in this room today, and he already knows the number that's there right now and right now. He knows your thoughts before you do. Psalm 139, verse 2. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And what's that mean, afar off? It means he understands our thoughts when they're far from us. They're afar off. They come into our brain. He already knew them. Is he awesome or what? He knows every time you move. Psalm 139, verses 2 through 4 said, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. I just did that. God knew it. When I move my finger, God knows I moved my finger. You know, my wife has an app on her phone. She knows where I'm at all the time. I mean, this thing is so accurate that when I'm out in the country on my gator, it shows her I'm on my bicycle. When I'm walking, it tells her I'm walking. God makes that app look like it doesn't know anything. Because every time I move a finger, God knows. You can't go anywhere without God knowing. He knows when you get up. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you go out. He knows when you come in. Is God awesome? He hears every word you say. Psalm 139, verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I didn't say that. God said, yes, you did. Remember Sarah? She laughed. Wherefore didst thou laugh? And what'd she say? I didn't laugh. He said, nay, but thou did. He knows every word in our mouth. He knows every tear you cry. Psalm 56, 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? That blows my mind. Every sorrow you've ever had, every tear you've ever cried, the Bible says God puts it in a bottle. And it's written, he marks it in his book. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares about you. Is that incredible? You cry in the darkness and then loneliness. God counts every tear that falls from your eye. He knows every heartache. He's touched with every infirmity. When you're alone at night, God hears you. He knows your heart. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David's saying, when you look in my heart, I hope you're seeing good stuff. And he knows your name. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, God knoweth them that are his. He looks down at this auditorium this morning, and he can go through every row to every individual, and he can say, that one's mine, and that one's mine, and that one's mine, but that one is not mine. And that one's mine, and that one, whoop, that one's not mine. He knows all his children. And then lastly, he cares for you. Believe it or not, he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then you add to all this his promise in Hebrews 13:5, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so the next time, or maybe even right now, you may feel insignificant, forgotten, and dispensable. Remember these truths and the God that loves you and saved you by his grace, and be encouraged. Encouraged to go on. Encouraged to fight the good fight of faith. To stand and having done all to stand. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. To adorn the doctrine of God and live by faith for his glory. And those of you who may be here today or watching or listening, who have never been saved, you've never had your sins forgiven, and you're in danger of eternal damnation in the lake of fire because of your sins, hear this. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Revelation 20 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Romans 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is God's invitation to you. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done. He knows you inside and out better than you know yourself. And he said to you, come unto me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God's invitation to you this morning is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But do so today, because tomorrow could be too late. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear Christian, dear born again one, have you forgotten how great God is? Have you lost sight of how much he loves you and how much you mean to him? Have you gotten discouraged and downhearted by life's struggles and problems and trials? Have you neglected to remember his promises and his power and his person? Are you walking by sight and not by faith? Then come to the altar today and remember and repent and rededicate. But maybe you're here this morning, or you're watching, or you're listening, and you've never been saved. Will you die and go to hell when you don't have to? You deserve to, but you don't have to. Will you continue to trust in religion and philosophy, good works and rituals that will fail you? Will you remain proud and self-willed to your own eternal peril? Or will you humbly entreat the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and save your soul and give you the gift of eternal life? Heaven or hell is in the balance. The time is now. The place is here. Don't wait. Tomorrow could be too late. You say, preacher, I want to get saved right here in my seat. I am ready and I am willing, and I want to ask Jesus to forgive my sins and save my soul right now in the privacy of my own heart and mind. Listen, we'll pray together, just you and me. You lift your hand and say, preacher, I need to be saved. Or look up at me and say, I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ. I don't want to wait another day in danger of going to hell when I could be saved by grace through faith in Christ. You're looking up at me because you want to trust Christ as your Savior. If I see your eyes, I'm going to assume that you're ready to trust Christ as your Savior. So look up if you do. Just wait for me now. I'm looking. You know, and God knows. Now let me know so that we can pray together. Do you need to do that? Anybody over here? If I missed you, put your hand up. I didn't see anybody. This is too important to let go. That's why I'm belaboring it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you for the scripture. Thank you for the promises. Thank you for the power. Thank you, Father, for being beyond our comprehension, and all that you've done is so great that our little minds can't comprehend it. But, oh God, what we do comprehend is what you've written in your book and how it comforts our hearts, how it strengthens us. Oh God, and if we're lost, how it saves us. I just pray, my Lord, you'd speak to hearts during the invitation, that folks might come and spend a moment with you, that Heavenly Father, you might speak to that one or more that may be lost in this place, who will die and go to hell if they don't get saved. Give them the courage to come forward and talk with me. I ask your blessing. Give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is number 586. Perhaps you'd like to come and talk to God. Perhaps you'd like to come and praise the Lord. Perhaps you'd like to come and just thank him and praise him. Rededicate your life. Maybe there's something this morning, and you need to be saved, I'd like to meet you right here in the front. We'll have somebody sit with you and talk with you. And you can leave this place knowing for sure you're going to heaven if you want to. You come and see me. Let's sing that first stanza. You're coming to talk to the Lord, or you're coming to see about getting saved. But do it.